This morning, if you have your Bibles, we want to continue our study through the book of Matthew, and we come to Matthew chapter 24. Last week, we began to look at Matthew chapter 24, and in the morning, we looked at verses 1 through 4, and then in the afternoon, we looked at verses 4 through 8. And I just wanted to look this morning at verses 9 through 14. Verses 9 through 14 today. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we pray that you would just help us as we look into your word. Help us understand what Jesus was sharing with the disciples as he was explaining to them when the end of this world's kingdom would come and when his kingdom would begin. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us this morning and help us to understand the truths that you would have in store for us. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I probably should have read verses 4 through 8, so you could have gotten the context of what Jesus was talking about there as well. Just to bring back to memory what the whole verses were about and what this interchange entailed, Jesus had looked at the temple and the mount with his disciples, and his disciples had made the comment of how beautiful it had been, and how it was, and how magnificent it was. And then Jesus had told them that it was all going to be torn down, that not one stone would be left upon another. And then he had gone across the Kidron Valley over to the Mount of Olives. And he started out there by himself, but then his disciples, four of them, came over and sat down with him and looked back across the valley, and they asked him these questions, which are found in verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" And the thing there that they were talking about was when the temple would be destroyed. That was the question there. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And really, those two questions are wrapped up together. What's going to be the sign of your coming kingdom and the end of the world as we know it? They'd been hearing Jesus tell them that he was going to go to the cross, he was going to be tried, he was going to be found guilty, he was going to be nailed to the cross. He was going to die, be buried, but he would rise again from the dead. And that then he would ascend back into heaven. And they were beginning to grasp that the kingdom wasn't there yet, the kingdom of God. And when was it coming? You can understand their confusion. He just got done telling them as they looked at the magnificent Herod's temple. And really, it was a magnificent building. It was one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. People came from all over the world to observe it because it was so beautiful and magnificent. And Jesus said, "It's not one stone's going to be left upon another." And they're probably just totally at a loss. What is going on? You come, you show us, you heal people, you raise people from the dead, you cast out demons. Everything that they said the Messiah would be, you are that. And Peter had proclaimed, "You are the Son of God, the Messiah. But now, when is your kingdom really going to come into power? When's it going to happen? And what are the events that are going to happen before it happens? I want you to understand that this world, ever since the time that Adam sinned, has been at war with God. What we're seeing in our world today is nothing new. It's just that God has blessed us in America so much that we've been kind of like living in a bubble that the rest of the world has never had the opportunity or privilege to live in. God has blessed us in ways, and even though that there's always been sin in America, still more missionaries have gone out from America, more Christian literature has been printed in America, more Bibles have been printed in America. There's been more churches built and attended in America, more revival has occurred in America than anywhere else in the world. But today, we're beginning to see all of that attacked like it's never been attacked before in America. But it has around the world. There are people today in many countries of the world that are being persecuted for their faith, some even being put to death for merely naming the name of Christ. The latest Voice of the Martyrs came out, and it talked about villages where Muslim raiders would come in, and they came to a pastor's house and they said, "Are you going to denounce Jesus or not?" And he said, "No." And they shot him in front of his wife, killed him. Another wife had her husband killed in another room while she had to sit and listen. People are being murdered all over the world because of their faith in Christ. Jesus is talking to his disciples about a spiritual battle that's been going on for a very long time. And at the heart of it is the very souls of men. This battle goes all the way back, as I mentioned, to the Garden of Eden, where Satan wanted to usurp God's authority and he wanted man to join in with his insurrection. And Adam did. But God made a way for Adam to be set free and for you and me to be set free from that enslavement to Satan and his lies. Unfortunately, man down through the ages has not listened or to the word of God, nor received the gift of salvation that is free. And throughout history, you've had people that have turned their back in total rebellion on God. And you can see, for example, as one goes through the scriptures, time and again, that insurrection comes up. In the days of Noah, it was there. And it wasn't but three generations after Noah, a very short period of time, that the great-grandson of Noah, Nimrod, caused a very much similar to what is being attempted and laid the groundwork for in our world today, a one-world government. A one-world religion, and a one-world economy that is surrounded and was centered on Satan, and Satan was going to be worshipped as God, and Nimrod was going to be his main man. And God stopped it. Why did God stop it then? Why didn't he judge the world then? Because Jesus hadn't come and died on the cross yet. And he'd have to condemn every man that ever lived to an eternal hell. Because the penalty had never been paid. God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross, and he made that preparation before the foundations of the world. Well, as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples are asking him these questions are centering around this last great dealing with this insurrection that has occurred since the beginning of time. This insurrection by Satan and this rebellion by man. And when is Jesus going to deal with it? When is it finally going to come to an end? What are the events that are going to lead up to it? And when will his kingdom of righteousness and holiness finally come into being? Those are some serious questions. And Jesus gives them an overview to start with. What he gives them an overview of, which we looked, the first portion of that overview would be the first 3.5 years of what will be the last 7 years of the world as we know it. The 70th week of Daniel, as is referred to in the book of Daniel. The last portion of it, which is referred to as Jacob's trouble by the other prophets, and the time that God would be judging and bringing his wrath upon mankind for their rebellion. Jesus dealt with what the world was going to begin to be like in the first portion of that. Just quickly for a review for those of you who weren't here, I would like to read what he said were going to be some of the signs of the first 3.5 years. Beginning at verse 4 of 24, and Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." This we saw and looked at deception was going to be one of the main things that was going to happen at the beginning of that time. And the deception was going to revolve around this false prophet, and as well as this false Messiah. And that there would be this great deception that would come on the whole world. And they'd believe that the Messiah had come, but it wasn't Jesus. So he said, don't let men deceive you. That's going to be the first sign. The second, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And so he says that there's going to be greater and greater buildup of conflict. And we're beginning to see that occur already, but we're not in the tribulation yet. But these are things that are going to mark the beginning of the first 3.5 years. Then he says, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. And then we see that he says that in another portion that this is the beginning of the birth pangs. When a woman goes into a hospital, she begins to have contractions. The contractions are smaller at the beginning, but as it's drawing closer to the birth of the baby, I haven't had them, but those of you who are women who have born a child will know exactly what I'm speaking of. As it's drawing closer to the baby, guess what? Those contractions last longer, they go deeper, and they're much more painful. Am I correct? Until all of a sudden the baby is ready to be born, and the greatest contraction of all and the greatest pain of all comes at the time of the birth. Jesus is saying that his second coming and the establishment of his kingdom is going to be like a woman. And this same example is given by prophets in the Old Testament. They speak the fact that the birth pains are going to be, the pangs, the contractions, if you will, the evidence of the coming events are going to begin to come, but they're going to intensify as it draws closer to the event. We are beginning to see what I would call pre-birth pangs, false labor. It's in a sense the real labor hasn't started yet because the tribulation isn't here yet. But we are beginning to see what Jesus said in other places would begin to happen and what prophets foretold would occur prior to the 70th week of Daniel, or the last week of the world as we know it, the last 7 years as we know it. When we had our first child, I remember we were at home the night before, and my wife had a contraction, and she, first baby we'd ever had, she never didn't know what to feel, and so she said, "You better take me to the doctor." We took her into the doctor, the hospital that night, and he said, "Well, she may have had a contraction, but she's not ready, and she won't be ready until sometime tomorrow. And it's probably not going to be until tomorrow afternoon. So you may as well go home and spend some time at home because she's not ready." But she'd felt something. And that's exactly what we're seeing happen now. It's the next day came and our daughter was born. And the contractions were real. And she went into deep labor, and our daughter ended up having to be delivered by C-section because she had a medical problem with the umbilical cord around her head. And when my wife would go into a deep contraction, the baby would go into distress as her oxygen was cut off from her. And so they had to do an emergency surgery. But the thing is, the contractions became real, and they were ready, and she was ready for delivery. The thing is, we are beginning to see the things that were foretold would be there, but we haven't seen the real event begin to happen yet, but it's getting awfully close. And one of the things that you can see is that Jesus' description here, as he lays out the first 3.5 years, and then he lays out the second 3.5 years, and he gives you an overview of what's going to happen. If you go to the book of Revelation, if you just want to hold in Matthew chapter 24 and go to the book of Revelation and go to Revelation chapter 6, Jesus is speaking about the very things that he reveals to John in the book of Revelation. And in John chapter 6, you have the 6 seals that are open. And these 6 seals begin the events on earth. And it's the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. You've all heard of the 4 horsemen of the apocalypse. There's the one on the white horse, but he doesn't have a sword. And he's an imposter. He comes as if he's got power, but he has no real power or authority. He's a deceiver. The deception, just like Jesus said. Then you have the second horse. Then he comes out, and he is red in color, and power is given unto him to take peace from the earth, where there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Just as Jesus said, that would be the second thing that would be evident in during the first half of the last 7 years that the world would be in existence. Then the third horse comes, and he is as we see here, it says in that he has opened up the third seal, and I heard a third beast come, and in verse 5 of Revelation 6, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat upon him had a pair of balances in his hand, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny. In other words, there's going to be a time of great famine. And that's and then finally, the last horse, and verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over a fourth of the part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so these 4 horses that are laid out in Revelation are the very same 4 events that the Lord talks about in laying out the first 3.5 years to his disciples. Then what he's looking at is what we're going to be studying this morning. He's speaking and giving an overview of the last 3.5 years that are going to come. And he says things are not going to get better on earth. They're going to get worse. They're going to get worse. And one of the things that's going to happen during the last 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years, is what man will do to man. And God will allow him to do it. It's the fruit of man's wickedness being born out, and the Lord is just allowing it. The restrainer has been removed. Who is the restrainer? The restrainer is God's Holy Spirit that resides in his people. How will that happen? Well, Paul reveals to us in 1 Thessalonians, where he talks about the fact that you and I, the Church of Jesus Christ, are not going to be here to experience the Great Tribulation. Because an event is going to occur prior to that. The Church of Jesus Christ is referred to as his bride. And the Lord will come to take his bride home. He will come to gather his bride unto himself. And it talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to occur, where the Lord Jesus brings his bride into heaven to be with him. The Apostle Paul tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us which are alive shall be caught up in the air to meet him. Two events are going to occur at that moment in a twinkling of an eye. What is a twinkling of an eye? It is the smallest measure of time that you can make. It's like a nanosecond. You can't even realize it. You've already had many twinklings of an eye while I've been talking, because I've been talking for seconds and minutes. But this twinkling is going to occur, and people won't even realize what's happened. And that's what's really going to kick off, if you will, the events of the last 7 years, is when the church disappears. Why? The restrainer will have been removed. The Holy Spirit residing in God's people will have been removed. He'll no longer be here. What will that cause men to do? I want to tell you today, you may think you make no difference in this world, but you do. Do you realize that your attitudes, your actions, your character, your loving kindness, the love of Jesus that comes through you, even to the most vile and wicked people, makes a difference? And it transforms and holds Satan back from his full intents. We're seeing what's happening in our country today, and one of the things that I believe that is happening because of our really precursors to what's coming, and it's enabling really Satan to get the world ready to receive him. But how could this have happened if God's people would have been really living the way that we should have? Because if we would be living the way we should, and I remember I shared with you before, the evangelist that talked to us, and I asked him at that time, because Eastern mysticism was coming in through the New Age movement in our country. You were seeing a lot more occult activity in our nation. You never, ever saw, when I was a little kid, you didn't read about fortune tellers. They weren't advertising on the radio or on TV. You didn't have drugs being actively promoted on radio and television. You didn't have alcohol being advertised every other thing. What made the difference? I asked him that. He said, the church. The church made the difference. He said what they did is they quit getting serious with God. I remember when I was a little kid, I would go and my mom would take me to camp meetings. We'd go out into central North Dakota and they'd have camp meetings for a week long camp. It wasn't like Bible camp that I went to as a kid. These were camp meetings where whole families would go, and people would come from all over the Dakotas and Minnesota, and they'd come out and they'd hear evangelists preach. They'd hear pastors talk. They'd hear revival messages, and it would come time after time, and the people were getting serious with God. But something happened. And it happened, began to happen in the 60s and the 70s. There was a movement that came, and it was called the God is Dead movement. And what happened is, as people began to turn their back on God, the church felt that they couldn't be as I guess you would say, demonstrable in their faith for the world to see, but rather they would turn people off if they became so religious. My Bible tells me that religion is something that God hates, but relationship he loves. And my relationship should reflect my depth of my love for him. And the depth of my love for him should be enacted out in my life on a daily basis. People should be able to see something different in my life than they see in the average person who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And what I think began to happen in the 60s and 70s, especially amongst my generation, who were young people at that time. I was a young man going to high school. And I began to see kids begin to not want to stand up for Jesus, even though they said that they were followers of his. Why? Because the kids at school might say something about him. And it became more important what people thought of us than how we stood for Christ. And that began to reflect in our parents as well. They really didn't stand it. They wanted to make sure that we got the best things of this world, but they didn't give us the most important thing of this world, and that is to stand up for Jesus Christ and be radical for him, even if it meant we were going to be totally different from everybody else in the world, and that was the most important thing that each one of us should have in our character. And as we begin to grow, we didn't take seriously our faith in Christ the way that our grandparents had. And it began to allow Satan inroads into our culture. And today, you have many many young people in churches who don't even know what a church is, who don't even know who Jesus is, because they've never been there. And I want to tell you, it makes for ripe picking for Satan to come and establish all that he's establishing right now. He is getting everybody prepared for this 7-year period. Satan is so deluded, he thinks that he is going to beat God. And even though the Lord reveals to us everything that's going to happen, he's still going forward with his plans. And he thinks that he shall establish his kingdom on earth, and that he shall get all men to follow him, and that he will not be accountable to the Most High, because he will have usurped his position. That is the great deception and self-delusion. And we see here that Jesus is talking about that, and he says, these are the events. Be deceivers. Today you have deception. I was just talking to somebody before the sermon this morning, and we were talking about what's happening, what to believe, not to believe, about all that's happening with the virus in our nation, and what you believe and what you can't believe about how bad it is, what you believe and what you can't believe about masks, what to believe and what you can't believe about. I mean, because there are so many lies, so much deception, that nobody knows the truth. And the problem is, the more lies and deceptions they tell you, the less likely you are to, and you're going to want to believe something. And so then you come to somebody who sounds like they've got some authority, and you believe them because, well, they must know what they're talking about. But Jesus said that's what it was going to be like in the last days. And the deception was going to come. And so he's telling his disciples this, and he's telling the disciples that the earth, it's going to be a time of deception. It's going to appear that Satan is winning. Why do I say that? Because he's going to have his man in power. And his man will have the authority over the whole world. His man will be looked to not only by the people that are left on the earth as the Messiah, but he's going to be looked at by those that are the Jewish people that were not Christians, that are still left on the earth, as their Messiah. Now, I just want to share with you a little bit, as we're looking at these verses, a little bit about what Jesus talks about, because at the end of this, in verse 14, he says, "And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations." I just want to talk to you a little bit about what the gospel of the kingdom is. Because remember, Jesus sent his disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And John the Baptist, when he was preaching, he was talking about prepare for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was preaching what is referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. Is that the gospel that we preach as Christians? They are two different. The gospel of the kingdom is talking about when Jesus is coming to set up his kingdom. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation is referred to what the Apostle Paul reveals to us, that because you will not find in the gospel of the kingdom where it's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that Jesus died for the sins of the people. That isn't presented. Jesus didn't send the disciples out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, and they were going to talk about his fact that he was going to the cross. That wasn't the message. They were to repent and be prepared for the kingdom of God was at hand. Why? Because he had come, and they should have known, and they should have been ready to receive him as king. Remember, that's why he wept over Jerusalem before he went in, because he said, "You do not know that the hour of your time is here, and you didn't realize it. You didn't receive me." But he also had to go to the cross. But the gospel of the kingdom, why is he referring to the gospel of the kingdom here? What is the gospel of the kingdom? If you look at what's happening, there is going to be preaching of the gospel of salvation during the millennial, because we know that people are going to get saved during the millennial time. How do we know that? Because they're going to be martyred just about as fast as they get saved. Because the Antichrist is going to be He is going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to be possessed by Satan. And he will hate the Christians. And if anybody becomes a Christian, they'll be martyred immediately if they accept Jesus as their Lord. So we know that the gospel of salvation will be preached. So what is the gospel of the kingdom that he's speaking of here? The whole world needs to hear of the coming kingdom. There's going to be a transformation of kingdoms. This world as we know it is no longer going to be. This world is a world of unrighteousness. Do you agree with that? The spirit of the God of this age is one who seeks death, destruction, lies, deceit. He is not righteous. He is not holy. And it reflects in his kingdom. But that kingdom's coming to an end. And the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ is going to be presented to the whole world. Why? Because the whole world, at the end of this kingdom, every man, woman, and child is going to have to stand and be accountable before the Lord. And they're not going to be able to say, I never knew that there was going to be this transformation of Jesus being the one in power and authority versus Satan. I didn't know that. He says that it's going to be preached to the whole world. Now, some people have interpreted this verse to mean that until every person in the world hears about the gospel message of salvation, that the last week can't come. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that the whole world will be taught during the tribulation of the coming kingdom of Christ. It's going to be taught. Who will it be taught? Well, the book of Revelation reveals to us there's going to be some sources that will be teaching that. There's 144,000 witnesses that will go out. They are saved Jewish people, 12,000 from every tribe that are going to go out throughout the whole world preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. There's going to be an angel that is going to go out and preach that the whole world hears the gospel of the kingdom. And there will also be two witnesses that will come at the midpoint of the tribulation. They will preach about Jesus and the fact that he is the Messiah and the wickedness of this world. It's going to be preached. And Jesus talks about the fact that it is going to be preached, and every person that's alive on the face of the earth will hear it. And will know that they will see the power, because when the witnesses come and preach, they're going to preach in Jerusalem. And the book of Revelation tells us that the whole world will be watching them. How will they do that? Well, CNN still got outlets all over the world, even though they don't tell the truth. But you're going to have news outlets all over the world. Today, you saw what happened in live time in the hurricane this last week down in Louisiana. You saw in live time fires burning in California. You saw in live time riots when they were occurring and are occurring. How do they do that? Because we have the ability to do that now. When I was a young kid, they didn't have that ability. You couldn't show something that was happening in London and have it happen in actual time in Fargo, North Dakota, and see it. Today you can. It's going to occur. And he says here that those two witnesses are going to be preaching and no one is going to be able to stop them. And all of a sudden, the Lord is going to allow them, he's going to allow Satan to kill them. He says that there are going to be such celebration in the world. And this just shows you the wickedness of this world. These two witnesses were righteous men, they're prophets of God, proclaiming the truth, calling people to repent. That's the message of the gospel of the kingdom. Repent! It means turn from your sin. But when the Lord allows those two men to die and be killed by Satan, they lay in the street, I believe it's 3 days. And it's like it's Christmas. The Bible tells us that the people are going to be exchanging gifts with one another. They're going to be so thrilled that these men, these people that are constantly a thorn in their side, telling them to repent, are gone. But then the Lord raises them from the dead, and there's terror. And then they ascend. Jesus is talking about the people here that are left will hear. But let's just quickly look at what he's also saying. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Those who become believers, they'll be killed. Why? Because they love Jesus. Because they love the Lord. Unless we think that that's so unusual, the only difference is it's going to be worldwide instead of regional like it is today. In America, you're still not killed because you're a Christian. Usually. I mean, there are some people who have died. But usually in America, you still have the right to speak and share the gospel, and people aren't going to kill you. Try to do that in Islamic Sudan. Try to do that in portions of Iran. I just share with you what happened to one man in Iran, and it just shows you God's mercy and grace, and also how God can use even what Satan means for evil, and God uses it for good. In Iran, there was a man, and he had murdered a person. Under Sharia law, that is a death sentence. And they don't have a court system like here where you can keep appealing it for the next 20 years until you die of natural causes in prison. He was ready to be executed in 2 days. His reputation of this man when he was in prison, none of the other prisoners liked him. He was so mean. He was so awful. His family didn't even like him. But his brother said, I better go see him. Somebody from the family better go and see our brother before he's executed by the Iranian government. So his brother goes to prison to see this brother who had just been a horrible person. And when he meets him, he's different. There's joy, there's peace, there's calmness. His brother asked him, what happened to you? He said there was this man who was put in prison because he shared his faith with Jesus Christ. He's a pastor. And he showed me what was in the Bible about Jesus, how he paid the penalty for my sin, how he wanted me to be a different man, how he wanted me to have his character and not the character of the God of this world. And he said, I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and he made me a new creature in him. The prisoners were no longer afraid of him. And when he went to his execution, he went to meet his Lord. The man wanted to meet this pastor, but he'd already been released from prison. And he's tried to find him, but he can't. Hasn't been able to find him yet. But this pastor is known for going around and sharing the gospel, even though it may mean he gets thrown in prison. Even though it may mean one day the Iranian government may put him to death. Because it's that important. Jesus said they're going to persecute you. And he's speaking. Remember, his audience here is Jewish. Because the church hasn't been born yet. And he's speaking to these Jewish men who believe. And the ones that are going to be put to death during the tribulation will be those that have come to know Christ, but also Jewish people are going to be put to death. It's going to be the time of Jacob's trouble during the second half of the tribulation. The persecution will become very great. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And he said, that's going to be what's going to be the commonplace amongst Israel, because he's speaking to the Jews about what's going to happen. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound and the love of many shall wax cold. That's going to be the mark of the tribulation period. And if you can go and look at the second half of the tribulation, it's stunning when you read what happens in Revelation. God begins to pour out his wrath on the earth. And people have been called to repent. And instead of repent, they shake their fist at God and curse him and cry for the rocks to fall on them. Instead of repenting when God brings judgment on them, where he brings disease and affliction on them, but they can't die. Instead of repenting, they just curse God and want to die. That is the depth of how wicked the world has become. He says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And so he's speaking of those that shall believe. And we know that if you go to the book of Revelation, the nation of Israel is going to be persecuted tremendously. And the last great act that the Antichrist is going to do at the end of the seven-year tribulation is to gather all the armies of the world and come to destroy Israel, to get rid of the nation of Israel and the Jewish people once and for all. And it's at that point in time where it appears that there is no hope at all that the Lord shall appear with his 10,000s of saints, as it says in the book of Jude. And guess who the 10,000s of saints includes? You and I. We're coming back with the Lord. And we're not going to have to raise a sword, because it's going to be by his word. By his word, all the enemies of Israel shall be destroyed. And it says that the remnant of the people shall look upon him whom they perished. Two-thirds of the Jewish people will have died, been put to death by that time. It's going to be horrible. What Jesus is saying is real. It's going to come. But he says the one-third that's living shall look upon him whom they pierced. Who did they pierce? Jesus. At Calvary. They will look upon him whom they pierced, and they will realize that he is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah. He is the truth. Not this false Messiah that gave us false peace for 3.5 years, and then at the midpoint there was the abomination of desolation, which we'll study about next week, and that occurred, and then all of a sudden everything came against us. He is the Messiah. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is the one who came to give us life and life more abundantly. And Jesus shall come and establish his kingdom on earth, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of holiness, a kingdom of purity. And he shall rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then the new heavens and the new earths. Now, a lot of people would say, that sounds pretty fantastic, Pastor. This all that you just told us this morning, all these events occurring, and how could that really be? Well, I want to tell you just something. Jesus sat with his disciples and looked at the temple when his disciples said, look at that. It's amazing. Do you realize it wasn't even done when they told them that? It would be built for another 46 years. It was completed in 64 AD and torn down in 70 AD. There was only 6 years that it was actually totally completed. It wasn't even near completion when they were looking and saying, isn't it amazing? But Jesus said there will not be one stone left upon another. In 70 AD, the Roman general Titus came in and his troops tore that temple apart, one stone by one stone, and left nothing intact except a retaining wall in the foundation. Do you realize that happened? Every other thing that Jesus said would happen, happened. So why wouldn't the things that I just shared with you this morning happen? We need to share the gospel of salvation with people so that they can be prepared and that they don't have to live through this last 7 years. They don't have to experience the wrath of God. They don't have to hear about the coming kingdom and this transformation from this world to the coming kingdom and shake their fist at God in anger because they want to be such a part of this world, because they will already be part of the kingdom because they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus commissioned all of his people to do. That's why he didn't take us home the minute we got saved. You have accountability and responsibility to share with someone. I don't know who it is. God does. He knows who you've got, who he's got prepared for you to talk to this next week. I don't, but he does. He's already preparing their hearts, and he's preparing you to give them a message. Do you realize that? The time is short, and we've got a whole culture that's running to embrace the world of the Antichrist. But he's left us here to proclaim truth for at least one more day, at least one more hour, to at least one more person. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the importance of proclaiming the gospel message of salvation. And Father, that each one of us here that knows you as Lord and Savior heard it and received it and was transformed, and we're part of your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to share with others the hope we have in Jesus. Go with us in the week ahead and give us opportunities to do that. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.